The scripture reading this morning is Luke 17, verses 20 through 37. We read this in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, found in Lord's Day 48, concerning the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." Luke 17, beginning at verse 20. And notice right away the first two verses of the scripture reading as we read this. Luke 17, verse 20. "And when he," Jesus, "was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.' And he said unto the disciples, 'The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism found in Lord's Day 48. Found on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 48. What is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the treatment of the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. By way of introduction, let me point out two things. First, in a certain sense, here in this second petition, there is nothing new. That is, once we've prayed the first petition, Hallowed be Thy name, we have also prayed for God's kingdom to come. These two petitions go together. Where God's name is being set apart as holy, there will also be the desire for His kingdom to come. That builds off of what I said last week. The first petition is first. And all the other petitions in the Lord's Prayer flow out of this first petition. And all the other petitions serve the fulfillment of that first petition. And so too with this second petition. We pray, Thy kingdom come for the sake of the hallowing of God's name. The second thing that we can point out is this. This second petition introduces a very significant concept into our prayers. Namely, the concept of the kingdom of God. Up to this point in the Lord's Prayer, we have more or less been thinking of God as Father. Yes, we know He is the Almighty One. We pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, the One who rules over all. But when we enter into the Lord's Prayer, that idea of Father stands out to us. That's how we're taught to call upon God, Father. In prayer, we enter into the presence of the One who is our Father. We enter into the intimacy and the privacy of Father's house. We enter into the enjoyment of Father's fellowship as His children. In prayer is where we can hide away and rest in God and with God. In those times of quiet fellowship with our Father in prayer, that's where we find the source of our strength and we enjoy peace. We say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I think that brings us a sense of calm and a sense of quiet confidence and peace when we enter into prayer. But now, with this second petition, and with the mention of that word kingdom, we're all at once reminded again in our prayer lives that God is not only our Father, but He is also King. All of a sudden, we're reminded of a whole other dimension of our relationship to God. So that those walls of Father's house seem suddenly to move back and expand, and we are reminded that there's also an entire kingdom over which Father rules. And with this petition, when we say, Thy kingdom come, we are reminded suddenly of a whole other dimension of our needs in this life and what life in the midst of this world actually looks like and what our prayer should look like. We enjoy God as Father, we certainly do, but God is also our King. We are children, but we are also soldiers. We enjoy rest and peace in prayer in Father's house, but we are also on the midst of the front lines of the battle. After all, there is an enemy to be fought. There is a spirit in this world, and there is a sinful nature within us that's opposed to the first petition, the hallowing of God's name. There's another kingdom that stands opposed to God's kingdom. And we are praying that God's kingdom come and destroy that other kingdom. And it is this aspect of our life as God's people that this second petition now gives expression to in a very beautiful and concrete way. And I think that already now with the second petition, we can see how all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer perfectly complement each other. There's no repetition, but there is a building off each other. And they stand together in perfect unity, just as the Ten Commandments. build off the first commandment and stand in perfect unity. And all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer capture all the realities and all the experiences of the child of God in this world and what our needs really are. Well, in our treatment of this second petition, there are going to be three things that we focus on. First, we're going to notice that this is a very personal petition. There's a very personal aspect to this petition. We're praying that the kingdom of God more and more be established in our own hearts and lives. Second, we're going to notice that this is a petition for the church, that God preserve and increase His church. And then third, we're going to notice that this second petition is looking ahead, ultimately looking ahead to the final perfection and realization of God's kingdom in the new heavens and new earth. We're praying for all of these things when we pray for the second petition. When we pray the second petition, all of those things are what make up the kingdom of God. We take as our theme this morning, praying for the kingdom's coming. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we notice this is a personal petition. Second, this is a petition for the church. And third, this is a petition for Christ's return. First of all, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for ourselves. This is a personal petition. And the Heidelberg Catechism mentions that right away in the answer to question 123. "Thy kingdom come," that is, "rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more unto thee." That this is a prayer for ourselves is clear when we keep in mind what the kingdom of God is. What is the kingdom of God? Well, what many would say is this, that the kingdom of God is something earthly or physical. Many would say that the kingdom of God is going to be established here on this earth in a physical way. Some teach that after the Great Tribulation, after things get worse and worse and the church is persecuted, Jesus Christ will come down from heaven and He will establish an earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem with the Jews. And from Jerusalem, He will reign over this present earth for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000-year reign, there will be the great day of judgment. Dispensational premillennialists would teach this, that Jesus comes premillennial, before the 1,000 years. This is a very popular and mainstream position that's taken by churches today. You go to any mainstream Christian bookstore, and this is the kind of thing that fills their shelves when they have those shelves dealing with the end times. There are others who would look at things entirely in the opposite direction. They would say that things in this world are going to get better and better for Christians, that Christians will more and more gain the ascendancy in this world, and the true church will eventually come to power in this world. And at that time, the church will reign for 1,000 years over the earth, and then Jesus Christ will come after the 1,000 years. This is post-millennialism. Christ comes after the 1,000 years. But what both these erroneous views teach is this, that the kingdom of God is going to show itself in an earthly kingdom. That there will be a future kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth in a very real, physical way. Now, not only is that wrong, as we'll see in a moment, but that's very dangerous for God's people. And it's very dangerous for God's people to think that way, because as soon as you lose sight of what the kingdom of God actually is, and you start thinking of it in terms of a physical kingdom, you immediately lose sight of the real battle that's presently being waged. Then you immediately lose sight of the spiritual kingdom of Antichrist and the dangers of that kingdom, and you're focused on physical things. Because the real battle that's being fought is not so much, it's not that battle for government policies. It's not the battle to wipe out physical poverty. It's not the battle against disease and cancer and sickness in the world. The real battle is a spiritual battle, a battle against sin, a battle of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan, a battle against temptation and Satan's devices. And as soon as you lose sight of that, and as soon as you start thinking of the kingdom of God as something physical, then Satan has deceived you. And you'll no longer be sensitive to your sins. And furthermore, you'll no longer be properly equipped to fight against the real attacks of Satan. Because Satan, while he distracts you, he will keep fighting this whole different battle than the one you are focused on. You will be doing all kinds of social work and political work in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will be full of zeal. You will feel the burden to redeem all creation for Jesus Christ. You will feel the burden to try to make a paradise on this earth. Post-millennialism is very popular. But while Satan has you distracted with a physical kingdom, he will wage an unbridled war against your soul and your spiritual life. And more Jesus Christ and his cross will be minimized, sin will be minimized, the battle will be minimized even, and love for the world will be emphasized. That's exactly what we see happening in many churches today, in many colleges and universities. It's a plague. They're holding banners over their heads declaring that they are doing kingdom work for God, emphasizing social improvement, political activism, social justice, redeeming creation one inch at a time to establish paradise on earth. The reality is, Satan has got them marching forward to the beat of his own drum. And they are marching right down that easy and wide path, right into the lair of Satan. Because Satan's not concerned with fighting for poverty, fighting for all kinds of cancers and diseases, fighting for political corruption. Satan's not concerned with those physical battles or an earthly battle at all. He is fighting a spiritual battle. The reason there is this plague is the fact that many don't understand. They've lost the idea of what the kingdom of God actually is. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, when we speak of the kingdom of God, we are speaking of God's rule. That needs to be emphasized. God's dominion. And we're speaking not only about the rule of God's sovereign power over all creation, but we are speaking specifically now about the rule of God's grace in the hearts of elect believers, a sovereign particular grace. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's God's rule in the heart of His people by His grace. And there are many passages that emphasize that. We read one of them this morning, Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when Jesus, when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not by observation." You can't see it with your eyes. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there is the kingdom of God.' For behold," and Jesus with that word "behold" is emphasizing, take particular note of this, "behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within a person, God's rule in the hearts of His people. In John 18, verse 36, we have another very significant passage. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus says to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And what Jesus is expressly emphasizing is the fact that His kingdom is not made up of a physical throne and physical soldiers. Because He goes on and He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Then my disciples would take up the sword and fight, so that I would not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Over and over, the Scriptures emphasize that we Christians fight and wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies, against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's a harder battle to fight than a merely physical battle. In Romans 14, verse 17, we have another important verse. There in Romans 14, verse 17, Paul emphasizes, "For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink." It's not in earthly things, but the kingdom of God is in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What all this means is this: where there is a positive response to the Word of God, where there is obedience and righteousness and holiness, that's where you see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is His rule in the hearts of His elect believers, elect children, believers. Where you see the fruits of the Holy Spirit, there you see the kingdom of God. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in John 3, verse 5, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is how we enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, through regeneration, through being born again, through the Holy Spirit's work of translating us out of darkness, out of death, into light, into the kingdom of life. When hard and stony hearts are replaced with new hearts of flesh that seek after righteousness, that's when a person is brought into the kingdom of heaven. So in a certain sense, there is a territory. There is a realm over which Jesus rules. That's His kingdom. That territory is not some geographical location, but that territory is the hearts of His people. It is a spiritual territory. That's where His grace rules. The citizens of that kingdom are believers who have been made citizens of that kingdom through regeneration. The charter and the constitution of that kingdom is God's Word. The law according to which the kingdom of God is governed is the Scriptures, which are written not only here, but then they are also written on the hearts of God's people by the Holy Spirit. And as the citizens of God's kingdom, not only do we have obligations, the law God gives us, but we have many privileges and joys. Peace with God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, and our assurance of that. We have a relationship of friendship with the King Himself. We are given the high honors of serving as soldiers in His army. We have salvation, delivered from that kingdom of darkness, delivered from spiritual oppression and tyranny of the devil. Jesus Christ has cast down the throne of Satan in our hearts, and Jesus Christ has established His throne in our hearts, and now He rules over us. We are brought into the kingdom of light, not to be under oppression and tyranny, but to follow the perfect law of liberty. When we are praying the second petition, then, we are praying first of all for ourselves, for God's rule of grace in our own hearts and lives, that we might more and more be ruled by His Spirit and Word and submit ourselves more to Him. Now that's entirely necessary to pray because we still have within ourselves that sinful nature, which is itself still under Satan's rule. Within us there is a rival and a challenger to the rule of grace, and that rival is our sinful nature. And Satan feeds that sinful nature, or would like to. Satan wars against the life of Jesus Christ in us by trying to build up our sinful natures. And our sinful natures are attracted to Satan's temptations. We can emphasize the same reality this way. When we pray the second petition, we are praying, "Thy kingdom come," in contrast to what our sinful natures want, which is that "my kingdom come." We have that inclination, don't we? To build up our own kingdom, filled with earthly riches and earthly honor and earthly power. That's what the Pharisees wanted to know about Jesus Christ. When will the kingdom come where we will be the rulers and we will have riches and power? And that's what's within each one of us, the Pharisee. Where I rule, where I'm the boss, where my desires are pursued, where my standards are observed, where what I want goes. And you can see it all the time. We have those things that are very near and dear unto us. Deep desires and longings that we have, goals that we have in life, those things that we, in our sinful natures, would think are right. And so often the attitude is, my thinking is the correct thinking. My desires are good. My goals are honorable. And the second petition says, no, may God rule my thinking. May God rule my desires. May God be the one who shapes my goals and ambitions and longings in life. And you see, to come to that complete surrender is so very difficult. Surely, we want to live for the Lord. But we would like to live for ourselves too, even if it's just a little bit. We indeed want to obey God, but also once in a while, we love to do what we really want to do. And that's why we have to pray. This is a prayer. Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. May thy kingdom come within my heart and within my life. And notice what the catechism says, rule us so by thy word and spirit. Those two always go together. It seems that some people, and this is our inclination, they want to be ruled only by the word, so that they'll keep to every letter of the Bible in a kind of external way. And again, the inclination is to be like a Pharisee, to follow the Bible as an outward duty. But their hearts are not involved. Their hearts are not in it. They're ruled by the Word. And they're proud of that. There are others, it seems, and we're inclined to this as well, who want to be ruled only by the Spirit, so that they speak only of being led by the Spirit. We don't need to be under rule. We're under grace. So let's be led by the Spirit. And what they're expressing is really a contempt for the law of God and for what the Scriptures say. They boast that they are led by the Spirit, but it would appear from their lives that they are led more and more by their feelings than the Holy Spirit. Because they forget that the Holy Spirit gives no mandate apart from the Scriptures. And He guides and He rules and He directs through the written Word. And the Catechism emphasizes both. This is what we are praying for. May we more and more be renewed and ruled inwardly and outwardly, so that the inward renewal corresponds to the outward deed, and so that the outward life corresponds to the inward renewal. Rule us by thy word and thy spirit. Together, they go together. So we are praying the second petition whenever we pray for God to give us the strength to live this moment for Him and one more day for Him. We are praying this second petition when we're praying for victory over sin and temptation in our life. We are praying this petition whenever we're praying for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Give me contentment. Give me self-control. Give me more love for Thee and more love for the neighbor. Give me kindness and gentleness and a meek spirit. Thy kingdom come. Well, not only is the second petition a personal petition, it's a petition for the church also. And we see that also in the Heidelberg Catechism. Immediately after, the Catechism emphasizes that this is a personal petition. It says, preserve and increase thy church. And then we can include what follows with that. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels, all wicked plans devised against thy holy word. Whenever we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying also for the church. That raises an important question. Are the church and the kingdom the same? That's an important question. Are the church and the kingdom of God the same? And the answer is this. In this life and here on this earth, yes, the invisible church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God are the same. In this life, here on this earth, excluding God's rule of grace and love over His angels, here on this earth, yes, the invisible church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God are the same. Now, maybe in a moment we have to make a distinction between the invisible church and the visible church, but let's think about this for a moment. What is the definition of the church, the invisible church, if we'd like to specify? Well, the church is the body and bride of Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ as the head of the church, who rules over the church in love as His own body, by His Spirit. Because we're all united together by one Spirit, as Christ is the head and we are the body. The Lord's Supper form speaks about that in a beautiful way. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Christ is the bridegroom of the church, who loves the church and with whom He shares His life, with whom He lives in a one-flesh relationship as her head. That church is gathered from all the four corners of the earth. That's exactly what the kingdom is. The kingdom is God's rule of grace through Jesus Christ in the hearts of believers by His Holy Spirit. He's the one who rules and governs the citizens of His kingdom by His grace and love. All those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and who, through that work, have been engrafted into Jesus Christ and incorporated into His body and perhaps regenerated through that work. Those are the ones who have also entered into the kingdom of God. And the other side is true too. All those who have entered into the kingdom of God and see the kingdom and enter the kingdom, they are the ones who are regenerated, who have been incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ. Now we have to clarify something here, because we can speak of the church in two different senses. We can speak of the church as the invisible church and the church also as the visible church. And we have to say something about the church visible too, because so far we've been speaking about the church as something invisible, the body and bride of Christ. The reality is, God does not save us in Jesus Christ merely as individuals scattered here and there. God gathers us into local, instituted, visible congregations. And now what does the Bible tell us about the local, instituted, visible congregation? The Bible tells us that visible instituted church is entrusted with the keys of the kingdom, with the preaching of the gospel and faithful Christian discipline. It's the church institute that carries out the preaching. Not the church invisible, the church institute. It's the church institute that carries out Christian discipline. And through these, it's the instrument in God's hand to bring people into the kingdom of God. And it's the instrument in God's hand to show that there are those who've been born in the church who are not part of the kingdom of God and who need to be put out of the kingdom. The church, we can say, is the custodian of the kingdom. And it's at the same time the witness of the kingdom. The Bible also tells us to baptize little children, include them as members of the church. Exactly because the Bible tells us that little children are citizens of the kingdom. What does Jesus say in Luke 18, verse 16? In Luke 18, verse 16, he says, "Suffer little children, allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." If they've entered the kingdom of God, if they are members of the kingdom of God, they ought to receive the sign that they have entered the kingdom of God. They ought to be baptized. And they ought to be received into the church as members, baptized members. And now you see, all of a sudden, we see that there must be a close connection between the kingdom of God and also the instituted church, the local visible church. So, to be perhaps more clear and precise about everything, the second question that comes to us is this: is the visible, local, instituted church the same as the kingdom of God? Are the visible, local, instituted church and the kingdom of God identical to each other? And the way we should answer that is this: the kingdom of God shows itself. It manifests itself. It comes to expression through the local instituted church. These two are not exactly identical, but they certainly go together. And in fact, you can't separate them from each other. Again, what we must emphasize is this: the kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is within you. And yet it does show itself through the local congregation, and through the communion of the saints, and through the marks of the true church. So we might not identify the kingdom of God and the visible church so that they are the same. Indeed, we ought not to identify them. But the reality is, it is only in the instituted church and in the lives of the members of the instituted church where you will find the kingdom of God. Because what is the kingdom of God? It's God's rule in the hearts of His people. And this is where God's people are: in the local instituted church. But then, of course, our lives as God's people are not limited merely to what happens here in the local instituted church. We have our day-to-day callings and our lives. All of that is not done by the local instituted church. It's done by you and me in our everyday lives. And so we must say that the kingdom of God is broader than merely all the events that happen in the midst of the local instituted church. Think about this. When I, or when you, some of you, as a mother in Zion, are doing the laundry and you're paying the bills, you wouldn't say that you're doing church work. It's not the church institute that's doing that. Of course not. But that work is kingdom work. Exactly because you and I are doing that work under the rule of Jesus Christ and doing it unto His glory. When you're faithfully carrying your calling in life, the calling God has given you, and you do it as unto the Lord, in His service, that's kingdom work, no matter what work it is. Maybe you're out harvesting the crops in the field. Maybe you're visiting the sick in the nursing home or the hospital. Maybe you're sharing the gospel with your unbelieving coworker. Maybe you're making a meal in the kitchen for someone who's just had a baby. Maybe you're hammering nails at work or putting information into the computer. You're doing kingdom work. You're doing kingdom work not just because when you're hammering those nails you happen to be building a physical church or an addition to a Christian school. No, what defines it as kingdom work is the fact that you are doing it as one who is submitting to the rule of Jesus Christ and living out of Jesus Christ. You're doing it as to the King. You see, all our work, whatever it is, all our life has a spiritual component to it. Are we doing it for ourselves or for the glory and honor of the King and in obedience to Him? Because that's what makes the work a kingdom cause. That's what it means when the Bible says, when Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seeking what God wants and desires in my life. Seeking His righteousness. Seeking His will. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule of God's grace in the hearts of elect believers by His Holy Spirit. It's the rule of God's grace in all those for whom Jesus has shed His blood on the cross and has engrafted into Him. And those individuals are members of Christ's body, and those individuals, God gathers them into local instituted churches so that the kingdom of God shows itself in local instituted churches. We can even say, as I said, that the kingdom, that the local instituted church acts as the custodian, acts as the caretaker of the kingdom of God through her preaching and through her discipline. And now, we say all of that this morning to emphasize that when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," He's teaching us to pray for the church. In the second petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray for the other members of the church. We pray, perhaps, for those who just had babies this past week. We pray, perhaps, for those who would long to have a baby, but that's not the Lord's will at this time. We are praying, perhaps, for those who are struggling to make it to church on Sunday. We are praying for those who are neglecting their Christian duties and the responsibilities that King Jesus places upon them. We pray for those who have burdens on their hearts, who find that the sword of the Spirit is heavy and to lift up that shield of faith is becoming wearisome and they're struggling. This is a prayer for our children. Thy kingdom come. This is a prayer for the catechism classes and the Bible studies and the good Christian schools. Preserve and increase thy church. Build up thy people. Sanctify, make holy thy people. In the second petition, Jesus is teaching us to pray for the leadership of the church. We pray for our elders. We pray for our deacons. We pray for our pastor. That they would remain pure in their walk and faithful to God's word and serve as a blessing to the church. We pray for the church here locally, that this church might continue to bear the marks of the true church and always keep pressing to bear those marks as purely and as faithfully as possible, and that we might enjoy peace and unity and walk in the Spirit. We pray for our seminary. We pray for the professors and the students. We pray for our missionaries. And then certainly Jesus is teaching us in the second petition to pray for the church more broadly than what we might see here. We pray for the universal church. Preserve and increase that church. That's the church I love, the body of Christ. Watch over those persecuted Christians in distant lands. Be their strength and their helper and their comfort. We pray for conversions on the mission field. We pray for the health of the church in our own country, that in these dark days God's people might be spiritually discerning and spiritually sensitive against the wiles of the devil. We pray for other denominations. We pray for other missionaries. We pray for other seminaries. We pray for Bible translation societies to get the gospel into other languages. We pray for the distribution of Bibles in lands where those Bibles are forbidden or there is a great scarcity of Bibles. We pray for Christian publication companies. I pray not only for the well-being and the constant renewing of the churches to which I belong, but I pray also for the well-being and the reformation and renewing of other churches and of Christian families that I know and love. I pray for the unity of the church. That's the second petition. And in all of this, then, we're praying also, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till we keep praying this, keep doing this, Lord, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. And so we see that ultimately this second petition is a petition for Christ's return and a petition for the full perfection of God's kingdom. In a certain sense, we could say that this second petition has already been answered. It's already been answered in the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," from Calvary's cross, Jesus meant that he's finished all his sufferings, that all the payment for sin, for our sin, has been made, that Satan has been defeated, and that our salvation was, in its beginning, in its essence, already accomplished. There on the cross, Jesus Christ secured for the citizens of his kingdom, whom he would bring into the kingdom, their salvation and life eternal. He laid the foundations of his eternal kingdom through his blood on the cross. And laying the foundations of his kingdom, he ensured at the same time that this work would be brought to its complete perfection, because he does not start a work without ensuring he will also finish it. So this prayer has already been answered in Jesus' death. But this prayer is also now being answered progressively, day by day, throughout the history of the world, in the conversions of sinners, in the gathering of the church, in the building up and the preserving of the church. And this prayer will then be answered fully and in perfection when Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of glory and makes the new heavens and new earth. That's what we're praying for in the second petition. Jesus Christ, come quickly. Come to judge the world. Come to make thy people like unto thyself and fulfill the perfect salvation. Apply unto them all that thou didst earn for them on the cross. Come to make the new heavens and new earth, so that there in that new creation thou shalt be all in all. And all that new creation, with the church as her capital city, will be under the perfect rule of thy grace. That's the kingdom of God, his rule of grace. And there in the new heavens and earth, not only in the hearts of his people, but over all that new creation, Christ's grace will reign in such a glorious and splendid manner. We cannot begin to imagine how glorious it will be. That's the kingdom of God in its perfection. That's what we're praying for. Beloved, this petition is good in every way. It's everything we need. It's everything we need. And it's everything we want. And we can have the confidence God will bring it to pass. And so we pray with confidence. Childlike confidence and with reverence for the glory of God's name. Father, may thy kingdom come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray, bless this preaching to our hearts and lives. May thy kingdom come within us, in the church, here and universal, even on this day, the Sabbath day. May thy kingdom come. And we pray that Jesus Christ might come quickly. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray it. Amen.